All right. This is number six of our seven-session series on stewardship, on principles of stewardship. And over the last several weeks, we've talked about our having a stewardship over our holiness, our relationship with God, loving Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that really is basically the premise for this entire series is Deuteronomy 6. You know, that God instructed us that we are to love Him with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, what exactly does that mean? And so we began to explore what that looks like if we are truly to be stewards of God. The recognition that we own nothing. God gives us everything, and everything that He does give us is for His glory and His purposes. And so therefore, if we truly do act as stewards for Him, then everything that we have, we know, belongs to Him, and it should be used for His glory. So again, we just exploring exactly what that means, kind of fleshing out what that means to love the Lord our God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we talked about stewardship of our holiness, you know, our relationship with Him. We talked about stewardship of our talents when Randy Warwick came and visited us. You know, stewardship in the workplace and in the marketplace, and what that means to use your position in the kingdom of God. You know, use the love that God has for you in order to let others know about that. You know, our spirituality, taking responsibility for our relationship with God and with others, maintaining our relationship with Him, maintaining our calling and using it for His, our preparedness, our gifts, all those things to be used for the glory of God. We talked about the mysteries of the kingdom, and the Scripture tells us that we are stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom. So this teaching, first of all, is for stewards, which means that we've already been appointed to that position as steward by virtue of our salvation. This is not a salvation message. This is not a work this way till you get salvation. Because you are saved, you are a steward. That's important to understand. Because you are saved, you are a steward. And God has certain expectations of you. So again, it's not about maintaining salvation, but the quality of our relationship with God, which requires effort. The quality of our relationship with God requires effort. Now, something that I just thought of between last week and this, and maybe I'm just hoping this helps. If it doesn't, disregard it. But if anybody, you know, has studied art history and in school, or they have an appreciation for art, they'll probably know of a certain style of art called pointillism. And that's a painting technique that the artist uses extremely tiny dots of various pure colors, and they require the viewer to blend these colors with their eye, you know. So it really it's a marvelous thing, and it's really dependent upon a really cool way that God has developed our eye. But anyway, so you know, if you stare too long at the points, you miss the picture. So you have to pull back and let your eye look and see what the entire picture is, in order to see what the artist wants you to see. Otherwise, you get overwhelmed by the points themselves. Now, again, over the last five Sundays, we've talked about stewardship in all of these parts of our life. If we were to study just the points, then we would become overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, we would feel condemned. So what I want you to do is to pull back a little bit and to see the whole picture as to what it means to be a steward of God. And as the Lord pushes you into a situation where He says, you know, I want you to concentrate on this area. I want you to pray about and to follow Me in this way, because this is an area of your life that really needs to be maintained. It needs to be pointed into. So, you know, doing that, it gives us greater perspective of what it means to love the Lord with all we are and all we have, making it more than mere words. You know, we could have tried to exhaust all the Scriptures, you know, in order to make those points. But again, it's not about every single Scripture. It's about understanding what it means to be a steward in every aspect of our lives. Last week, we talked about family. We talked about marriage. We talked about children and how we are to be stewards of our family, of our marriage, and of our children. Again, I ask, If you've missed any of those, they're up on the website. I ask that you go back and you listen to them. You know, I'm not one to promote my own messages. That's not something that I do. But I think this is an important thing, and I think God put it on my heart for a reason, and you're that reason. So go back and listen to them. Now, the Sermon on the Mount has been called the Christian ethic, and it's how we live when we truly devote ourselves to God. It's not the replacement for the Ten Commandments. It's not the replacement for the law. It's what we are going to look like as we get further, you know, as we get closer and closer to the Lord. And as we saw from our reading this morning, it says, "You're salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." It's important to understand, first of all, Jesus did not call us to be salt and light. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "You will be," or "You're called to be salt and light." He said, "You are salt. You are light by virtue of your relationship with Him." And because of those things, we have to understand that, as he says, you know, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How is it going to lose its flavor? By being uncared for, by being left out in the rain, by being allowing it to, you know, to clump up because it's, you know, because the moisture has attacked it, to let it, you know, spread all over the place. And so it loses its flavor. And how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing. Again, he's not talking there about you know, being cast into hell or anything. He's making a point that you have an opportunity to, you are required as stewards to be salt of the earth, to give flavor to the world, to give preservation to the world. That's what salt does. It preserves, it flavors, it also heals. And so you're called to be that to the world. And then he says, "You're the light of the world, and the city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, in another place in John, he says, "I am the light of the world." So who's really the light of the world? Well, we are that lampstand, but he supplied the wick. He supplies the fuel. And we are to burn brightly for him. And we're to do so in such a way that we spread light into the entirety of the world. And as dark as the world is becoming, that's not difficult at all to pierce the darkness at all. If you show any virtue at all, you are piercing the darkness. If you are showing any goodness at all, you are piercing the darkness. Now, we are called to reach out to the world, to be in the midst of it, but not of the world. And in doing so, we are salt and light. So there's three things we're going to be looking at here. We're going to be looking at outreach, our obligation to reach out for the sake of the gospel. We're going to look at our health and the impact that our health and habits has on that very thing. And we're also going to look at how we use our time and how that impacts that very thing. Again, as stewards of the mysteries of the gospel, we are obligated to be salt and light and to give those things to the world. But if we're sick and in bed, we can't do that. You know, if we're wasting our time, we can't do that. So let's take a look at the first one. As we look at outreach, if you read the book of John, you're going to see something, you know, that hopefully you're going to see something, and that is there's seven miracles that are listed. Out of all the miracles that Jesus performed, John, and again, his gospel was written much, much later than the rest of them, than the synoptic gospels, and he's got a different agenda, if you will, to tell than the synoptic gospels. So the way that he writes this is not necessarily chronologically, but he writes it thematically. So there are seven miracles, and every one of those miracles is to bring about a spiritual truth. The point being that Jesus met the needs of the persons in front of him as a way to convey to them the nearness of the kingdom of God. Every time he did something, it was to convey to them the nearness of the kingdom of God. You know, it wasn't to take care of their temporary problem, and it was a very temporary problem because all problems are ultimately temporary. When you die, you have no more problems if you're saved. So this is to take care of the issue that's in front of them, and so he might gain audience in some respects. But more importantly, that he might show the kingdom of God. The first one was the water into wine. The second was the healing of the official's son. And then he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. Then there was the feeding of the 5,000. And then there was the walking on the water. And then they healed the man born blind. And then ultimately raising Lazarus from the dead. And, you know, for the sake of time, we don't want to get into exactly what all those, you know, what all seven of those spiritual truths are, because that's not the real point, the scope of the message here. The important part is that this is what Jesus did, and this is what we must do. You know, God may not have given us the gift of miracles. He might have. That's not to say that he wouldn't. But whatever he did as an opportunity to bring people into an understanding of the kingdom of God and that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so what we use, we are to use in the same way if we were to be like Jesus. In Matthew 20, 26 through 28, it says, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So if Jesus, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, came as to be not to be served, but to serve, how are we as his servants to be greater than our Master? We are to be servants. We are here to serve. Everything that Jesus did was not to take care of the temporal or the material forever, but to alleviate suffering so that they might know the character of God. We have in front of us so often the opportunity to alleviate suffering in somebody's life, but we just don't take it because we don't see it. We don't want to see it. We don't think we've got the energy or the capacity to do so. But everything that Jesus did, he did to alleviate suffering so that they might know the character of God. In Romans 2:4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Some translations read, "The kindness of God leads you to repentance." So goodness is not only moral virtue, it's usefulness. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way, but God makes himself useful. He does things specifically in our lives that we need. You know, he's not just some spiritual being up there that's some mystery. I mean, he moves in our lives. He does things in our lives. And every one of us, to a person in this room, doesn't take long to think back to that time when you needed God, and he came. And he came in a way that there was goodness, that there was usefulness there. You know, whether that was, you know, the bag of groceries or the job just in time or whatever the case may be. You know, where somebody maybe gave you a free set of tires. Who knows? You know, I've got story after story after story that I can tell you of the goodness of God, the kindness of God. God expects us to be useful to the world and to carry out the work he has set before us. So that in our kindness, we might show the character of God and pray that it might lead somebody to repentance. It speaks to a consistent desire to serve, not just the occasional kind act. I mean, it speaks to be just so excited, you know, just so excited. Who can I serve today? How can I bless people today? How can I honor God today by becoming more and more like him as he... And make sure that we understand this. As he served me and gave me salvation, he then expects me to serve him by serving others. As somebody has said before, that we are to be the feet and hands of Jesus. Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Pretty clear. I don't know that that necessarily means that you're supposed to get your cat saved. You know, whenever we leave our cat at home, we put on Christian music, just hoping, you know, because she sounds demonic at times. But we are supposed to preach the gospel. Not just me, you. We're supposed to preach the gospel. And that means, preach means proclaim. You be a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You tell them the gospel. And in Matthew 10:7, it says, as you go, preach. So this is what that, it's one of these things where, just as you're living, right? You know, you don't have to make an appointment to go out to preach the gospel. As you are going, as you are living, you preach the gospel, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, you know, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Again, is he going to give us those miracles to do that? Yeah, maybe. Maybe. Why not? If that's what's necessary. And it's in our daily going. So we're not to dismiss those miracles or to fear those things. But even without miracles, he will give us what we need to do as he has called us. And then after he says, go and preach, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So we not only are we to preach the gospel, but we're also to be teaching the word of God to those around us. We're supposed to be telling them how it is that, you know, I'm not talking about meddling in somebody's life. I'm talking about teaching them what Jesus has said about things. We're supposed to be speaking into their life from the word of God. And he says, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So we have the command to go preach and to go make disciples. And this reminds me, by the way, something I should have mentioned in the announcements. I don't know if everybody's heard, but we're actually having services up in Fairfield, Calvary Chapel, Cincinnati, on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to have a baptism up there as well. If anybody's interested in baptism, the Lord's been putting on your heart to do that, please let me know. It's going to be a wonderful day, and I would love to have you guys participate in that. So anyway, so we have the command to go preach, and we have the command to go make disciples. When I was being discipled as a very young Christian for the first 18 months of my new life, the guy that discipled me told me that not only am I going to be a disciple, a student, a lifelong student of Jesus and of the Word of God, but I will be a disciple maker. I thought, you know, is he trying to be prophetic here or what, you know? And then when I became a pastor and a teacher, I thought, he was being prophetic. I am a disciple maker. And then finally I realized, no, that's everybody's call. Not just mine. You're to be a disciple maker. He did not say, if you have a platform, go and make disciples. He said, go and make disciples. Teach them the word of God. In James 1:27, it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So again, when we talk about this idea of outreach, we're talking about spreading the word of God, and we do that, hopefully, through touching their lives in a way that is important to them at the time, just like Jesus did. Sometimes it's just proclaiming, but sometimes it's just, you know, touching into their lives where it hurts. And what James is telling us here, the pure and undefiled religion before God, if you really want to know what it's like to be before the Lord, visit orphans and widows in their trouble. You know, we are to be out helping people, serving people. Now, there are three distinct areas of service that what I'm going to talk about here. There's outreach to our community, or service to our community, specifically to those in needs. You know, and after Resurrection Day, I'm gonna try and schedule some folks in here from different area ministries that, you know, that can help you come to some conclusions as to where you might lend a hand, because there is so much need out there. We just don't need to recreate the wheel. You know, so there are so many areas, so many cool things that we can be doing in order to serve the community in such a way that, you know, you don't have to run it. You just have to show up. You know, you have to be there. You have to be faithful. I'm going to be asking some guest speakers to come in from specific ministries. I know that some of you know about Master's Provisions. I'm going to ask them to come in and talk to you guys, praying about and doing some research on a ministry called Block Ministry that, you know, I'd love to have them come in and speak. Pray for the oil change ministry to resume. I mean, you know, every time I drive past that that new garage there, it looks very cool, you know, and the Lord just hasn't released me yet to go talk to the person. But I'd love to do that, to see if, you know, see if we can resume that again. There's also an opportunity to work with the Ronald McDonald House. You know, some of this might really tickle some of your fancies. About once a quarter, we go up there, we cook for the guests there. You talk about somebody that's hurting. Their kid is in the hospital 24/7. They can't resume their life. I mean, there's the very nice provisions. Don't get me wrong. The Ronald McDonald House is a lovely place, but not, you know, you don't want to be there. So there's an opportunity to go down there and to cook for them under the auspices of a chef. Isn't that cool? You know, all these things, you know, could touch the lives of somebody. And those are just three that I mentioned. And there's 100 more that I don't even know anything about. There's also service to one another. And we talked about that quite a bit when we talked about being stewards of your relationship with your church, with your community. That we, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, of course, comes to mind, or, you know, 12 and 14 as well come to mind when it talks about ministering one to another with the gifts that God has given us. You know, in the manifold grace of God, in 2 Peter. So, you know, we are to serve one another. Then we should always have an eye out for service to one another. How can I help you? And not just on Sunday morning, though Sunday morning is good. Some of us are going to come in, and we're barely going to be dragging our fannies in here. And others should be coming in just saying, who can I bless today? Who can I help today? So we should have that heart of having service to one another. And then service to the faith community. You know, there are needs in your church in all areas, not just to the persons that we just talked about, but actually because we come together as a body, there are physical needs that we have. And so you have service to the faith community. You know, we need a robust volunteer community because that's a reflection of who God is in your life and your desire to serve Him and your desire to be a steward for the things He has given you. And He has given you your fellowship. And wherever you are, He has given you the physical, the facilities in order to do that in a wonderful way. You know, some of you have been around long enough to remember church in a box. You talk about a heavy lift every Sunday. Every Sunday, pulling that stuff up, but pulling that stuff out and putting it back. And you walk in here, and it's all done. Well, not really. There are things that need to be taken care of. So, that's the outreach part of it. Let's move on. The second is stewardship over our bodies. Now I'm just going to go from preaching right into meddling. Okay. We cannot do what God has called us to if we are sick or constantly fatigued. Just can't happen. I'm sitting up over the cold, obviously. I'm not a faith healer. You know, and that's not to say that, you know, because Ed's not here, you know, because of a sinus infection, that he's a sinner, though a sinner he be. If we're constantly sick because of what we do, then we're not going to have any impact in the kingdom of God if we're constantly fatigued for the things we do. So let's pause there for a moment. You know, there are folks that have some very serious health issues, chronic health issues, and that's not what's being talked about here. What we're talking about is what we eat, what we don't do in terms of physical activity. So, you know, so we can be, if we don't take care of our bodies, we cannot do what God has called us to do if we're sick or constantly fatigued, or if we're disqualified because of sin. So 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, I didn't put all of it up there, but it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful, right? And Paul begins to talk about both food, and he begins to talk about illicit sex here. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, whether that's food or alcohol or drugs or anything, I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. It's all going to go away. So why do we pay so much attention to it? Now, the body is not for the sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined in the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his body. So, we won't take too much time to talk about sexual immorality here because we did that so much last week, as a matter of fact, when we talked about the sanctity of marriage. And so we don't need to go back into it here as being stewards of that part of it. But the part here that we are members, our bodies are the members of Christ. And then it goes on to say, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are not your own. Let that settle in. You are not your own. You're a steward. God owns your very body. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So what Paul is trying to say here is everything is lawful, but it's not helpful. So if there's things that you're doing, the things that you're stuffing your face with that are causing you difficulty, we need to stop. Now, I'm standing up here about 40 to 50 pounds overweight, so, you know, this is for me. There's, you know, what this speaks of is the philosophies of pleasure that we have, that we continually get sucked into, not just sexual purity, but the philosophies of pleasure that, you know, because I want it, I will do it. Because it's available, I want it. But he says, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that gets into all kinds of stuff. And I want God to convict you of these things. You know, I am not going to be one to draw up the rules as to what that means as the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, does that mean that you shalt not smoke? Well, there's nothing in the Scripture that says thou shalt not smoke. There's something in Scripture that says if you're not saved, you will smoke. But, you know, so that's not what I'm going to tell you, but I want God to convict you of these things. It doesn't say thou shalt not drink. I want God to convict you of these things. You know, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's coming in through your eyes? What are you allowing in through the window, into the windows of your soul as the temple of the Holy Spirit? So, you know, am I caught up in a philosophy of pleasure? Is that my ultimate goal, is to please myself? See, we're to glorify God in our bodies. Romans 12, 18, I'm a little bit ashamed to admit this. It says, if it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Our actions have consequences, even in our diets and in our personal habits. Probably 10 years ago now, I was in a medical conference and one of the subjects was medical ethics, and so the case study was set up. Okay, you've got a 75-year-old man here, smoked all his life, and they've got a 24-year-old athlete here. Both of them have need for a heart. You've only got one heart. Both of them are candidates. Which one do you give it to? That's a question that they face every single day. So the Lord grabbed my heart on that. And he said, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So by eating a whole pizza every night or three Skyline chili dogs on a, you know, on a three-way, you know, or drinking a 2, 3, and 4 sodas every day or whatever, you know, whatever the case may be, you have your own issues, you know. Am I really living peaceably with my wife when she's the one that's going to have to take care of me because I'm diabetic, you know, of my own making? Am I living peaceably with the people around me that pay into the insurance pool that I do because I'm drawing, you know, $200,000 a year because I've not taken care of myself? And so the Lord told me about these things, and so I did something about it. I began exercising, I began dieting, and I did very well. The reason why I'm a bit ashamed to say that is because he needs to remind me again. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's not analogous. That is real. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Give up your bodies for everything except serving God. And if you're going to do that, then you need to take care of it. As you might imagine, the older I get, the more that presses on me. You know, you go to the doctor and you say, "Doctor, this hurts." And he says, "Yeah, and it's going to hurt forever." You know, I get up a little slower in the morning. Things I used to be able to do with absolutely not thinking about it, I think about it. And then I don't do it. So, outreach. In order to have outreach, I need to have a sound mind and a sound heart, but I also need to have a sound body. And I need to take care of it as much as is within me. There are things that are going to strike us that only God knows why. You know, there are things that are going to hamper us that only God knows why. And that's not what I'm talking about. As much as is within you, as much as depends on you, be stewards of your own bodies. And then thirdly, time. Let's talk about the brevity of time. Okay, as a way of measuring priority, we're often posed with the philosophical question, what would you do if you had 24 hours to live? Right? Who among us will have that kind of knowledge, first of all? You know, that you're going to have 24 hours to live. And if we did, how many of us would be healthy and wealthy enough to do what we really, really want in that 24 hours? Because if you have 24 hours to live, it's probably because you're in bed and on your deathbed, unless somebody's trying to kill you. In which case, first thing I would do if I had 24 hours to live is get into witness protection. So if it is that important that that's what you come up with, if you've got 24 hours to live, why aren't you doing it now? Right? Why aren't you doing those things that are important to you now? And it's probably because it's something that has to do with the pleasures of your body. Well, I would probably, I don't know, go see something. I would probably, you know, go do something. But honestly, if you knew that in 24 hours you would be face to face with your Savior, a lot of you would probably say, I would probably be going out street evangelizing. You know, I would probably be going out and helping somebody one last time. My father died unexpectedly at 61. You know, he bought and paid for it. I mean, he lived a very unhealthy life, but nobody really expected him to die of a heart attack at 61. My mom, however, it's going to be 92 in August. Denise's mom and dad scrimped and saved and dreamed of travel in their retirement. I mean, they scrimped and saved. and they dreamed. They wanted to travel to Europe. They wanted to go to Rome and Northern Europe and Ireland. And he was forced to retire early at 62 for health reasons, and then he began to show signs of Alzheimer's almost immediately, and their lives changed dramatically before the Lord took him home in 72. There's brevity in our lives, and we don't know what tomorrow brings. Psalm 144, 3 through 4 says, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. How's that for depressing? Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. I've got 9.5 left. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And by fly away, we're not talking about away, O glory. It means there's another scripture that says that the grass where you stood doesn't even remember you. You know, the brevity of life. So what will our lives then look like, understanding that? A cynical or hedonistic approach where we pack in every possible pleasure or experience. Is it a life of despondence where there is no use to do anything? I mean, why bother? Or to do the works that God has set before us before the beginning of time, that we might walk in them. What determines how you use the limited and unpredictable life that you have? Let me ask that question again. What determines how you use the limited and unpredictable life that you have? First of all, by loving God. Evidently, I don't have the scripture up here, but John 9, 4. Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus did know that his time was limited. I think he's the only one in history that knew he would be dead in 24 hours. And he was, what was he doing? He was loving them to the end. These betrayers, these unfaithful men, and he was loving them to the very end. To even taking three of them with him to the garden as he prayed. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So again, Jesus knew that his time was limited. There will come a time when we no longer move about freely. There will come a time when we will no longer move about freely. Sometimes because of personal issues, such as health. Sometimes because we're disqualified, because we're caught in sin. But this speaks to the time when Christianity is no longer acceptable. That's what the scripture is talking about. When Christianity is no longer acceptable. We're seeing that in China even more and more. For a while it was kind of lax, and now they're starting to arrest pastors and burn churches because they're not part of the official group. And why are they not part of the official group? Because they're preaching the gospel. We're seeing it in Nigeria. I know there's been a huge outcry, and please don't get me wrong. My heart grieves for the 49 Muslims that were killed in Christchurch, New Zealand. I mean, my heart grieves that somebody would have that kind of hatred. But rightly so, the question is being asked, what about the 100 Christians that are being killed in Nigeria on a daily basis? In the Middle East, we're seeing it coming on in Europe, where pastors are being arrested, where street preachers are being harassed and sometimes arrested. We're seeing it in Canada, where you cannot preach against anything that remotely resembles the LGBTQ agenda. You will be arrested as a pastor in Canada. We're seeing it in the USA. Sometimes we see these bright little, these bright little spots where, we might get a win. I'm firmly convinced that we have a window at this moment, that God has opened up a window, just like it says here I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I'm telling you, when that window gets shut, it's going to be slammed shut. We will no longer be free to do what we do even here. That day is coming, and it's coming quickly. Just look around. We can see. So the time is important. So how do we do this? We walk in his wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Circumspectly means accurately. It means thoughtfully. It means with no deviation. Looking around you, seeing what's going on, and walking with that circumspection. And it says, not as fools, as wise. That's actually two variations of the same word. Fools, wise is sophos. That's where we get the word wise from, is sophos. But the opposite of that is asophos, without wisdom. So do not walk without wisdom, because the Bible says that's a fool, but walk with wisdom. Because the days are evil. They're full of wickedness. They're full of peril. And so we have to be careful how we walk. And then he says, redeeming the time. That's buying up for one's use. That's what redeeming means, buying up for one's use, to make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. So that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. Now, our lives must have purpose. And we must live in the time and place where God has put us. The book of Esther says, for such a time as this. You were put here, in this place, at this time, for a reason. And so we must use, our lives have to have that purpose, and we must live in the time and place where he has put us. And we're to understand the times in which we live as much as possible. I mean, and the world is going nuts, and we're not even sure what to believe. But as much as possible, from a biblical perspective, we have to know the times in which we live. It's been said that this is not original to me, but it's been said that we are not to be purpose-driven, but spirit-led. Because we have a good shepherd who leads us, not a cowboy who drives us. But we need to be spirit-led, and we need to have purpose in our lives. Please make sure that you understand what I'm saying here. We need to have purpose in our lives. But that doesn't drive us. The Holy Spirit leads us, and he leads us in that purpose. So we have to make the distinction in our time between rest and lethargy. There's a time for sitting on the couch. But does that really give you rest? Maybe give your body rest, but does that really give you rest? And we wonder why the psychiatry and psychotropics are a multi-billion dollar industry. It's because we have no rest. We think we do when we sit on the couch in front of the tube. But are we resting in the Lord because of so many allowed distractions? You know, this morning I was getting up and finishing up the work here. And so I got up, about 2:30 in the morning, was praying for you guys. And no, I'm kidding. I got up really early, though. And I was greeted by a very happy little 3-year-old face. And I thought, is that for that moment, it's like, man, I just really need to get this finished. I need to get this finished. I need to get this finished. And I kept looking at that face. And I thought, no, I need to speak into his life. I need to be with this boy. Two very good things. But God was just leading me to hang out with this kid. To be his papa. And that is as much a part of walking in wisdom. And that's as much a part of rest as anything. We're not to be going, being these spiritual machines. Because we have before us the ability to enjoy the very things that God has given us. Family, beauty, even entertainment. But we have lost the trueness of rest and resting in the Lord because of the allowed distractions. So we have to be careful of those things. We have to walk circumspectly. See, did I miss another one? Yeah, I did. And that comes from hanging out with your three-year-old. We're to encounter the world in a Christ-like manner. In Colossians 4, 5, and 6, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. There's that phrase again, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I find it amazing that Jesus was constantly being drawn into these political and these religious arguments, you know, including the famous one in Matthew 22 with the discussion regarding taxes. Tell us, Jesus, you know, should we be paying taxes? You know, because if he had said yes, then the Jews would have hated him because they hated Rome. If he had said no, then the Romans would have said he's an insurrectionist and would have killed him, and they would have been okay either way. So he said, show me the coin. Whose picture's on it? Caesar's. Well, that belongs to him. Give it to him. But give to God what is God's. You know, he refused to allow the ideology of the world to overshadow the priorities of the kingdom. Do you allow the ideology of the world to overshadow the priorities of the kingdom? Are you all in for Trump or are you all in for Jesus? You can support him. You can support him, but who are you all in for? Don't allow yourself to be pulled into political discussions when the issue really is about the Lord, when the issue is about their need for God. And we have an opportunity to cut through the divisive issues of the day when we surrender our opinions and walk circumspectly. One of the very cool things that I always loved about Jesus is that whenever they would ask him a question, he would answer the person and not the question, because he was more interested in talking to the person than he was spouting an opinion about things. He said, this is really what your need is. And he would speak to that as opposed to the question that was before him, because the question really revealed the heart of the person, right? So he said, this is what's on your heart. Let me speak to what's on your heart, instead of getting tangled up in some discussion about this or that. We are to be good citizens, and we're to engage in civil discourse. But let's take the opportunity to cut through the divisive issues of the day when we surrender our opinions and walk circumspectly, and let the only division be the gospel. You know, let that be the offense. Right? Jesus said that the gospel is going to be an offense. Let that be the offense instead of us. Living by faith in God. Matthew 6, 33 through 34. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be worried about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what does this have to do with time? What does this have to be doing a steward of your time? What are you doing if you're spending a lot of time and energy in fear and worry? Not much of anything. I can tell you what you are doing. You're not taking care of your body, because fear and worry dumps all kinds of nasty chemicals into your body, and it actually shortens your lifespan with that kind of fear and worry. So I can tell you that it's not adding to your life. Jesus says, well, you know, does it add an inch to your life? You know, if worry added anything to us, we'd all be 1,000 years old and 1,500 feet tall. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. You know, you've got plenty of things to think about today. So we spend a lot of time and energy in fear and worry. Time that can be spent doing the work of God when we hold to his promise that, Lord, you are going to take care of these things. You're going to give me what I need if I'm seeking your kingdom and your righteousness. Or, you know, it can cause us to concentrate on the accumulation of wealth to the point that we don't have time for anything else, or we lose a sense of generosity you know, that God wants us to have, you know, because we're worried about tomorrow. Does that mean we are to ignore and not plan for the future? Absolutely not. I think we need to be good stewards of that. And next week when we talk about finances for our last study in the stewardship, yeah, you knew it was going to get the money eventually. When we talk about that, that's going to be part of it, you know, is being a steward of what God has given you, you know, in your hand to spend. But if you're so worried about, you know, holding on to that, you know, that you lose the sense of generosity and you also lose the sense of faith that God can't take care of me and my need, then you're not going to be doing much else. When it comes to being a steward of time, we also need to surrender to the sovereignty of God. In James 4, 13 through 15, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life?" Here's that, sentiment again. "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." So when we surrender to the sovereignty of God, and we know that our time is not our own, but He is going to provide for us in these things, that we can say, you know, yeah, I want to plan for, you know, as a matter of fact, some of us are planning to go to Honduras, you know, for the mission trip. But we really need to say, if the Lord wills, you know, because I don't know if we're going to get there or not. Hopefully, we're all home by then, you know. I may be home in front of you guys. I don't know. There may be a bus waiting for my, you know, with my name on it. We don't know. So if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. So that should give us an understanding of setting priorities. When we surrender to the sovereignty of God, we should also get this understanding of setting priorities. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat?" That was something that somebody told me when I was just a baby Christian. It's all going to burn. There is nothing in my hand that I can take with me. Absolutely nothing. There's absolutely nothing. You know, it's been said that you don't see a hearse with a U-Haul attached to it. It's all going to burn. So what should I be doing in terms of the imminence of Christ's return? Now, this speaks specifically after the rapture and the millennial kingdom, when all this is going to be dissolved and we're going to have, you know, the new Jerusalem come down. But again, because this is talking about the second coming of Christ. But before, you know, so we have the imminence of Christ's return, which means prior to that we have the rapture. So during that time, knowing that I'm going to be taken up, in which case I don't care what I had, you know. And then when He returns with us, you know, I don't know, do I look back on my house and go, ha, it's all gone, you know? That car that I was worried so much about, it's smoke and ashes. You know, when we bought our last van, you know, they said, well, you know, we take care of some dealer prep and stuff, and then we'll have it, you know, around to you in about a half an hour. And I said, do me a favor, if you've got a rubber mallet, just go find a panel somewhere and just hit it so I don't have to worry about it anymore. I know somebody's going to hit that sucker, so just go ahead and do it. He didn't. I did. But not with a rubber mallet. But then I was happy. The first scratch was on there. I'm good to go. Everything around us is going to be gone. We're called to be stewards of what God has given us. We are called to be stewards of what God has given us, but not to the extent of grasping onto it. You understand the difference? God has given you so much, especially here. in the U.S. He has given us so much. But if we have this sense of that priority taking up our time, then we're not doing what God has called us to do in reaching out to the world or any other priority for that matter, including all the stewardship issues that we've talked about before, including our families. So how do we take this home? Romans 13, 11 through 14 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." We have an obligation to glorify God with our bodies. Romans 12 tells us that. With our time. And when we use those things wisely, we can fulfill the great commission that God has given us to go out. Well, actually, he goes out, the commission he gave us to go out and preach the word, and the commission to go out and make disciples of all the nations. You know, you don't have to go far. I thank God, honestly, that, more and more of our Gallup polls and such are showing that an increasing number of people are identifying as non-religious, okay? I personally believe that that is not a change, but I think it's only a change in declaration because people are getting bolder about it, you know? And so I'm kind of glad about that because, you know, once they begin to be truthful about to themselves, then there's an opportunity for us to be, you know, to speak into their hearts when they finally admit it to themselves that they have no relationship with God. And so there is so much work to be done, and we have such a short time to do it. Again, whether you believe that God is returning, that Jesus could return today, and I absolutely believe that, there's nothing that's keeping him from returning today, or that I'm going to him. You know, what is that? You know, either I'm going by air or I'm going by subway. I'm not sure which one, you know, but I'm going. And I don't know when. So if that is the case, then how am I to live out these last 24 hours, if you will? By giving God honor and glory in everything I do, properly representing the God whom I serve with the body and the time that I have, and that requires me to be a steward of both. Lord, we want to thank you for your good grace and your loving kindness. Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness and the knowledge of you who called us. And Lord, that you would help us to, again, to not to be condemned or overwhelmed by being stewards of everything. Lord God, but you might gently lead us. By your kindness, you've led us to repentance. And so I ask, Lord, that by your kindness, you lead us to repentance even now. That if there's an area of our life that we need to prayerfully consider changing the way that we do things, Lord, to be more more in line with what your character and ethic is. God, that you would help us to do that. And God, that we would freely repent. And Lord, that we would freely change our hearts to be in line with you. Lord, the pleasures for this of this earth are passing. They're good. They are good. Lord, this world has everything we want, but nothing that we need. And so, God, I just ask that you would help us, Lord, to cast our eyes upon you and you alone. We rejoice in you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. And we thank you. Please stand for the benediction.